In the New Testament, it becomes very clear that there were congregations that began to pop up all over the known world. This is a list of the various congregations, local congregations that are listed in the Scripture in an alphabetical order there. And when the gospel went out into the world, local congregations, gatherings of Christians, unlike here, the Tri-Cities congregation, began to be established all over the place. And so when we find a local congregation in Scripture, we want to look and see what were they doing. What were the things that a local congregation were doing according to the Scriptures? Whatever the work a local congregation was doing, I think we all can agree that the work needed to be authorized by Jesus Christ the head. And that's very important, that the Scriptures are such an important part. They are everything when it comes to us understanding and knowing what we are supposed to do as a local congregation. And so we look to the Scriptures and we understand the importance of whatever the congregations were doing, they needed to be doing the things that were authorized by the head. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, verse 17, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Everything we do has to be according to the will and the word of our head, Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at the language that this is with regards to the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." And he goes on to tell them what Craig read around the table, the Christians were instructed to do by Jesus Christ, what he instructed his disciples to do. So 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "As I received this, this is what I gave to you. I delivered it to the church at Corinth." Brother Craig also mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 16. When it comes to our giving, notice the language of 1 Corinthians 16:1. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also." So he gave instruction to not only the church at Corinth, but he said, "I've been giving these instructions to churches of Galatia, various congregations in the region of Galatia. I was giving them these orders. I was giving these things that are ordained, these things that are prescribed." The ESV uses the word delivered, the things that were delivered. So it just stresses the point that the Lord, as the head of the church, directs his body. And so the body needs to be governed by the head. So whatever practice, for it to be a right practice, a lawful practice, it's going to be right because the Lord himself has authorized that particular practice. Now, everybody kind of stay with me because, and at the end I may make some more comments, but in thinking about something that needs to be addressed is the subject we're going to talk about this morning. It may be something that you think, well, that's of no concern to me. Well, what happens if we don't understand the things of the past or understand these principles? Well, what comes is error, departures from the faith, things that are wrong. So when we think about the subject of authority, and authority is looking at it from the standpoint as we are, that God has all right and power. The Son, he gave all that right and power in heaven and on earth. And so Jesus has all that authority, and he has all authority over his churches, not only the one universal church, but all the local churches. And you learn in Revelation, the first three chapters, that he knows the local churches. He knows those that are his. He named the letters to the seven churches of Asia. In other words, he knows the local congregation here at Tri-Cities. And so the Lord's will has to come in the form of maybe a command. Let me see if I can get, here we go, in the form of a command, a direct statement, and this one right here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, "But we command you, brethren." Now think about this. This is a direct statement that Paul is giving to the local congregation at Thessalonica that we then take as a local congregation in Christ's church, because this is inspired scripture, and we look and say, wait a minute, if he commanded the church at Thessalonica to do this, are we not commanded to do the same thing? So look at it from this standpoint. Brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that statement shows who is who has the authority that is given this directive. Now, it's coming through the Apostle Paul, but he says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. He commanded them to do that. And so we have the command to discipline in the Lord's church. And so something may be a very direct statement where we need to carry these things out as the situation dictates. And so the local congregation is instructed to withdraw from every brother who is walking disorderly. And it's something that if it's a command, you must do. But not only that, but sometimes how we carry out a work is revealed in, and it becomes known to us because of the way that we see a local congregation acting and doing. So that's why when we turn to a passage like Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Let me ask you a question. When were the disciples coming together to break bread, partake of the Lord's Supper? On the first day of the week. That's when they did that. So that becomes a pattern, an example, an apostolic example that we look at and we say, well, a local congregation should come together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 adds to this. When you come together to partake of the Lord's death, and he gives the instructions. They were doing it wrong. Paul sets it back in order. So we look at all of these passages and we look and we say, well, the Christians were coming together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. And what local congregations would then be practicing while under the direction of the apostles, understand that, and inspired men that the Holy Spirit is breathing through. As local congregations in the scriptures were practicing things, does that not then become the pattern for us to imitate? Well, it makes sense, because if they were doing it wrong, like Corinth, we would have a record like Paul did if he says that's wrong. And here's what you need to do to correct it. So when we look at the scriptures, we look at the passages through the eyes of what were the local congregations doing? How were they accomplishing the things that God instructed them to do? And then we imitate that. We follow that. And by doing that, we know that the way we're doing it is right. Because everybody can understand that. If I'm following the pattern of the way they did things in the New Testament church, in these local congregations, then I can know that I'm not doing anything that's not lawful, that's not authorized. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That was on the day of Pentecost. We have after the 3,000 were added to the Lord's church that day, about 3,000. He says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Well, these were the inspired men that were going to instruct them and tell them the things that they do. So when you read a local congregation doing something, and the apostles are the ones that are instructing and giving the instruction, then we know that's approved. We know that's approved by the head, Jesus Christ, because the congregations were being directed by the apostles whom he had chosen and sent out, who were being guided by the Holy Spirit of truth. That's John chapter 13, 14, and 15. Or 14, 15, and 16. And so the Bible reveals God's will. We understand that. And it reveals his will for us to partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of him. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24. This do in remembrance of me. It's on the front of the table up here. And by way of example, on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. So that's how we look at the scriptures and we understand, well, what were they doing? Then that's what we need to do. That's exactly why we assembled this morning, and we've already partaken of the Lord's Supper, and we've already taken up a collection, because that was what the churches were instructed to do. So the thing I want to talk about this morning is, in the 1950s, the church went through a split, a very bad split. a division, that even remains today, and it's seen even here in Colbert County. Unlike Lauderdale County, that has several congregations that you, and we'll talk more about this, do not support institutions, in Colbert County, there's two. Now, there may be congregations that don't support institutions because they really don't have the means. They're small, but if they had the means, they would. All right, so in other words, this is something that's present today, that this division that took place in the 50s is still present today. Why did the local congregations divide? And let me tell you, I wasn't there, but I've read and I read and I know how ugly it was, because I have talked to men that suffered because of this division, because they stood for truth. And so there is this division, and what happened is one group went one way and one group went another. That's why around here you might say, well, why is there one congregation here that's identified as a Church of Christ? Think about your neighbor. There's one right here that's called Church of Christ, but right a street over, there's another one that's called a Church of Christ. What's up with that? Well, a lot of times that was because of the division that took place in the Lord's church. A lot of times, because the majority went with supporting institutions and the minority did not, guess who ended up with the facility? And I've known brethren that had to start over. Some of them that, like you mentioned, your father built buildings around this area. They literally maybe had put all the sweat and tears into providing and to provide a place to worship, to carry out God's commands. And then it ended up that they had to start over and do it again, because it ended up going one way. So there was this division. And so my lesson this morning is twofold. I want you to become aware of what happened, but I want you to understand the points, the scriptural difference, the doctrine that is important for us to adhere to. And you might find yourself in the minority. But what we want to do is whatever we do in word or deed, we want to be doing in the name of the Lord. And so I hope that by making you aware of this division and what the truth is about why it happened and what the points were and why there is a difference, it'll help in some way. It's a division that I've shared with you took place in my own family. This represents my dad's brothers, brothers and sisters. His oldest brother married a woman and ended up in the Christian church. They had one child. His next brother had, or his next sister rather, had five girls, and they all went the way of institutions. His brother had three children, and he went the way of supporting institutions. His sister had five, a boy and four girls, and they went the way of not supporting institutions. His next sister had two children, and they went the way of not supporting institutions. This is in my dad's, this is my aunts and uncles and my first cousins. And then he had a sister who had four kids. Now, I'm not talking about where are these kids today, because some of them didn't. I'm just saying where did they end up when this division took place? Four of them ended up on being taught that there was something wrong with supporting of institutions. My dad had six boys, and we were taught to not be supporting institutions from the Lord's treasury. So even in my immediate family, my uncles and my aunts and my cousins, that's how that shook out. And I asked Bobby Graham the other day when I saw him, I said, isn't it interesting that his three oldest siblings went that direction? And so my question, Brother Graham, was, is it because, see, what happened is these things were being practiced. And nobody was really given a whole lot of thought to, is this right or wrong? And men began to say, wait a minute, can we find scripture that supports what we're doing? And so my question was, is that maybe the older ones, this was what they grew up with, and then all of a sudden this division takes place where people started questioning and thinking about this. and it led to the last half of the family taking a stand against it, when the first half, it was just kind of who they were and where they went. Does everybody understand that point? I don't know that I got a good answer to that, but it seems that that may have something to do with it. So the question is, in this division, is it lawful? Do we have authority from our head, Jesus Christ, for the local church to support institutions like a missionary society? We're going to look at orphans' homes, and we're going to look at a Bible college from the collection that we took up this morning. Do we have a right to do that? Now, that's a division that has taken place. Well, let me back up just a minute. In the 20s and the 30s, when we look a little closer, there was growth among the church, among God's people. There was growth. And I never speak of Christ's church or the Church of Christ in a denominational sense, although many have gone so far now by way of this side that it doesn't really matter. They're pretty much a denomination, acting just like the denomination's about. But this is prior to all that. But that another point I might make is, well, when you open up the floodgates to not caring whether we have the right to do something or not, well, what's going to stop you from the next level, right? What's going to stop you from going on and saying, we just don't want to be identified with Christ at all, which has happened. We can all think of places over in Florence that that's exactly what's happened. Somebody was telling me the other day, this man used to preach at this congregation in Florence, but it's no longer a congregation that's sound because they've gone the way of supporting liberal things, institutional things. All right, so in the 20s and the 30s, there's growth. And and the church had a reputation in the community. And this is, I heard a preacher just yesterday talking about how God's people are illiterate when it comes to the Bible. Everybody understand what that word means? We used to be known as people that knew the Bible. And now, not so much. But people knew that those people at the Church of Christ, they had the reputation in a community of somebody that knew his or her Bible and knew it well. And they had a zeal to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people. Well, in the 20s and 30s, what happened is you started having Bible schools pop up. Well, why did that happen? Well, you remember after the war, there was a GI Bill. Get these young men that went to war in to teach them a trade. And so they got money from the government to go to school. So what happens when all these young men come back from the war and they want to go to school? Well, guess who started swelling? Well, just like universities did, so did Bible schools begin to establish. And what happens after war? You have orphans. Well, orphans' homes begin to open. And so they saw increases in numbers. Listen to what Bill Humble wrote in a book that he wrote. He says something else that happened historically was larger and more expensive buildings. It doesn't take long to go around this area and see exactly what he's talking about. How buildings got bigger. You know, as churches grew, people came home and they got to raising families and they went places. You know, what happened is places began to grow. Now what we're seeing is many of those buildings are pretty much empty, ready to close their doors. But what he said is, he says, larger expensive buildings, the more affluent middle-class membership, the number of full-time ministers, the increasing emphasis on Bible schools and Christian education, missionary outreaches, all reflect a gradual but impressive growth. After World War II, the church enjoyed a remarkable growth in urban areas as its members climbed the economical and educational ladder. The church moved across the tracks. And so what happens is now congregations began to send and support from their treasury, Bible schools. They began to support orphans' homes from the treasury. But then you hear men like, has anybody ever heard a preacher by the name of Roy Cogdell? You'll probably hear his name. Sometimes you'll see some of his books that are still used. Luther Blackman, somebody like Yeater Tant. These men begin to raise the question and speak out against the support of an institution to support Bible schools and orphans' homes. And so they began to say, wait a minute, we can't do this. And so tension grew, right? Because now all of a sudden you've got somebody that's saying, no, wait a minute, we can't do this. I'm looking in the Bible and I can't find where we can do this. And so Bill Hall still living? And he still brings these lessons. And I've got a little book of one of his lessons he preached over at Pepper Road in Athens. And if you'd like that, I can get you a copy. Because Scott Richardson over in Athens, he's the one that still prints them for him. So if you want to read it, it's good, because here's a man that writes and says, I lived it. Here's what he said. It was a difficult time. He says, I don't know that I could in any way picture you, if you didn't live then, just how difficult the time was. In this tension that was rising over, can we do this or not do this? And so here's what happened. You know, gospel papers begin to pop up. Religious papers, brethren begin to write. And they begin to write about these things. Well, B.C. Goodpasture, you may have heard his name. If you've got the Gospel Advocate commentary, you'll see I think he wrote some of those commentaries. The editor of the Gospel Advocate, he published letters that people were sending, and one of the letters suggested that there be a quarantine on any preacher who speaks out against supporting colleges or orphanages, the support of an institution. And so guess what happened? Well, what happened is preachers began to have their meetings canceled. They began to be fired. They began to be pushed away from congregations because they said, you can't preach that. You're not right, you know, and so they got rid of them. And you think about a quarantine. What's a quarantine? It's what Lisa does when our kids get sick. She says, you stay in that room, you use that bathroom. I came home yesterday, and there was a note on the bathroom that says, Mom's bathroom. She don't want us to spread any germs. Mom, that's you. You're quarantined. She's done that, and we've managed to not spread things through the house a lot. These men are quarantined that preach against the support of institutions. You see how hurtful that and how hard? And this was brethren that you worshiped with maybe several weeks before, maybe several months as the tension grew, and it got ugly. Brother Hall says it was bad. So he says meetings were canceled. And then you know of debates that took place. They took place in Texas, right here in Alabama, up in Indiana, over this issue. And really what happens, these men that were there said, people really didn't understand what this was all about. And that's sad. So that's why I want to help us understand what this was all about. The first thing, it's not whether or not an orphan should be cared for. If there's a child that has no father and mother, does that mean that that child should not be cared for? The question is, who and how are they to be cared for? And that's the question that you have to answer from the pages of the Bible. Well, how are you going to determine that? Well, you're going to look at how the local church was doing things and then follow that pattern, right? So let me kind of break this down for you in a way that I hope that helps. In James chapter 1, in verse 27. See, this is a passage that would be put forth to say, this is why we can support an orphan's home from the treasury. Because James said, pure and undefiled religion before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So they would say right there, that passage teaches one thing for certain. Should an orphan be cared for? Yes. Should a widow? Paul talks about a widow indeed. See, there's other passages you have to incorporate. So we're not talking about, does an orphan need to be cared for? If some child, and think about after the war, there would be a lot more orphans because they lost their father and their mother. Who's to care for them? We'll look closer at this passage in just a moment. So let me show you what the issue was about. Local congregations began to send their money to an institutional board. And that was, in fact, men. Men from various congregations, just like you have a board of directors, right? So congregations would send their money to these men, whether they had a location or not, and they would then determine, we're going to send this amount of money over to the orphan's home. We're going to use the money to build the building. They're going to need supervision. They're going to need food. And that's what was taking place. And that's what came under question, is do we have a right to carry out that work that way? Is it scriptural? Is it lawful for an institution to be carrying out that work? That was the question. Can churches send money from the treasury to this institution if it has a location? Maybe it has an office. And I'll tell you, What happens today is there's a group called the Churches of Christ Disaster Relief. And if you've ever seen that, the churches send to the disaster relief, and they've got a big semi that says Church of Christ Disaster Relief, and people and churches send money to that, and they make sure that if there's a disaster, there goes the semi. Now, I say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, that's what we're talking about. It's the same situation. Put a semi there with this other institution that's doing this. So the question is that correct? Is that right for us to do that? Can a church send money to do that work? Well, let's do this. Let's kind of break this down. Look at James chapter 1. Turn over there. Because when we turn to this passage and we say, okay, this is the passage that authorizes us to send money to an orphanage via an institutional board. Well, is he writing to the church? Was James writing to us as a local congregation? Well, no, that's not what's going on at all. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 2. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Look at verse 8. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. What's my point? Who's he writing to? Stacy as an individual. Chad as an individual. He's not writing to the church. Look at verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Verse 23. If any man is a hearer of the word and not a doer, that's not the church, that's me. If I'm a hearer and not a doer, I got a problem. Verse 27. Pure religion undefiled before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Is he writing to the church? No, he's writing to me. And then notice the kicker here in verse 27, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I can't do that for you. He's writing to me to do this and to keep myself unspotted from the world. So that's a passage that was used, but he's not talking to the church. This wouldn't authorize the church to participate in the support of institution to then send the money over to an orphanage. Well, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Well, here's another passage. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. See right there? We're supposed to do good, especially to one another, but to all men. There's our authority to be able to send money to help these orphans over here. We're going to send money out of the treasury over to this institutional board to send money over to the orphanage, supervise it, and get the work done. Well, if we do the same thing in Galatians chapter 6, if you look verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Verse 4, let each one examine his own work. Verse 6, let him, he says, let him who is taught. Verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will also reap. Verse 9, let us not grow weary in well-doing. And then verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good. In the context, again, we're not talking about the collective work of the local church. He's writing to individuals of what their responsibility is. Does everybody see that? Well, that's an important point. Because these are the passages, these two are the ones that they use to say, here's how we authorize us being able to do this. Well, in the scriptures, it's an individual responsibility to tend to the needs of a child without father and mother, Galatians chapter 1, or a widow, to visit them, take care of their needs. And Paul, again, 1 Timothy 5 gives further instruction. First responsibility falls to the family, that the church not be strained or burdened, he goes on to say. And he gives a specific of who the church can support when it comes to a widow. Now, that's kind of off the subject, but there's even more teaching with regards to widows. So in the scriptures, we see the individual. And so we don't see this arrangement in the scriptures where local congregations send to this institution or organization, this board, and then they take the money. Now, this illustrates what happens in an organization because it takes money to run the organization, right? The institution. So the churches, just this is an easy illustration, they send $20, five from each congregation. The institution board has to have $10 to keep all the paperwork and all the different things to be an institution. And then what happens with the need? It's the same thing that they complain about with the Boy Scouts. These little Boy Scouts are out here, and Girl Scouts are selling cookies, and they're charging me $7. You know how much the little Girl Scout's getting of that? She's getting $2. Where'd the other five go? Well, two went to the cookie company. Three went to the Girl Scouts of America, paying the salary of everybody running the organization. You see what I'm saying? And a few years back, they got pretty aggravated when they learned that all of our children are out here doing all this work, and the lady running the Girl Scouts is making $200,000 a year, something like that, in a Saks Fifth Avenue in New York City building. And they said, "Whoa, wait, time out. What's going on here?" You see what I'm saying? Well, that's what happens. And the Lord's wiser than all of that, and he didn't set it up this way. That's just to make that point. So what we see is, well, some say, well, it's expedient. It's an expedient way to get this done. It's profitable this way. Brother Hall points out, no, we're not talking about methods. Now understand this point. We're not talking about methods. We're talking about organization. We're talking about this being wrong. Providing food and supervision, etc., is a method. How are we going to do that? But what he's saying is it's the organization, the institution, that's the problem. Because what we've put is, here's the work of the church, and we've put this in the middle, and in here is the work. And I'm going to pause right here, because I don't want to forget to say this. What happened in this situation is, let's say, okay, we started saying, well, this is wrong. But what they started saying is, well, wait a minute. Do we even have a right as a congregation to send the money to the orphanage without the institutional board? And I think I have a slide coming up. But I want to put that in your mind because I don't want to forget to do it. But in the way that the Lord works, $20 ended up right where $20 needed to end up. It doesn't get lost in something else that gobbles up what God has set in order. So what we see in the Bible is elders overseeing the work of the local church, or is it an institutional board overseeing the work? And the answer in the scriptures is the elders were overseeing the work of the local church. And so here's the pattern right here. So this shows the example in Acts chapter 11, which was read in our scripture reading. They learned there was going to be a famine. And the brethren decided right then and right there, we're going to give to that need. And everybody did. And it was carried down with Barnabas and Saul and anybody that they sent with him. And it was delivered right to the elders, Acts chapter 11. And it was given to the need. Now that's the pattern when there was a need. And that's how the local church got it done. Was they didn't send it to an institutional board. They determined and that money went right to the elders at in Judea, and they said, okay, so let's say you got $1,000. Well, Heather's the one that needs $500. But Sister Wanda over here, she only needed $100. And the elders oversaw the flock and distributed it as the need was. You see the point? Brother Max Dawson is down in Texas, and he was talking yesterday about 40 families of the congregation he's a part of lost their homes. 10 of them, this is over a year ago and 3 months, 10 of them should be in their homes soon. But they're still not in their homes. One, he said, it's going to be even longer. That's our brethren that got disrupted from the hurricane that we were talking about, trying to figure out how we could help, right? Well, that's the reality. That was the reality. How was that need met? Well, church is sent right to those elders. And those elders have been given it to the brethren when they need and how they need it. You see the point? There's nothing in between. There's no Church of Christ disaster relief truck that everybody gives to. organization. Does everybody see that? I need some head shaking. Because I'm going to make some points at the end. I'm going to make them now. You might say, I don't care. What's this all about? You're boring me to death. This matters. It matters deeply. Because we're either doing it the way God said or we're not. And if we're not, we're wrong. And we don't stand before the Lord justified. When He has said, here's how I want you to do it. Do it like the church was doing in the New Testament. That'll get it done. It matters. It matters. Well, what happens? Well, if brethren who held the line and said, we can't do it that way, guess what? Orphan haters. You're anti this, you're anti that, became known as antis. And so, again, another question was with regards to the colleges. Well, what about a college? Can we support a college? I mean, after all, we need preachers to go out and preach the gospel. We need to be trained. Was that the pattern? By now you should see the problem is this. The institution. That's why the terminology is, they're a non-institutional church. Guess what? We're a non-institutional church of Christ. What does that mean? That means we don't support institutions. Why? It's not right. Another one out here, we would say, they're an institutional church. Why are they an institutional church? Because they send their money to orphanages and colleges. You know what? There may not be many of them sending to orphanages anymore. But they're sending their money to colleges from the treasury. Around here, there's Mars Hill Bible School across the river. There's Heritage Christian University right over here in Florence. Up the road in Tennessee, there's Freed Hardeman and David Lipscomb. Churches in this area are sending money from their collection to these universities, these schools, to support them. You might say, well, what's wrong with that? God didn't give the church the responsibility of higher education. You know who He gave that to? Me. I'm to train up my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's my responsibility. That's not the church's responsibility. To provide them secular higher education, but they're teaching them Bible. What we're talking about is sending money to an institution. And we can't find that in the Bible. I cannot find one passage. And I challenge you, can you find one passage? And if you can't practice that. Well, it's expedient. No, it's not profitable. It's not profitable at all. Because you can't find a thus saith the Lord. I can't think of a single passage. In Scripture, oversight is given to the elders of the local church. It's not to be run by an institution or a board. Let me address Florida College. You know, Bailey's down there. Let's just be honest. Well, it was established in 1946. But you know what? Men established that. Christians established that under the understanding is this isn't supported by the churches. But we see a need for a higher education for our children. We'd like to pull them out of the universities that teach all of this false doctrine and things that are going to harm them, and we're going to establish a college. Now, how are you going to fund it? They're not funded at all by churches. It's through tuition. I can show you how much it cost. My third one down there. And it's done through individual gifts. Donations. They don't even take federal, state, government funding. Because if they did, now they can say you can't teach or preach that. So they don't. The minute they do, they're a state university, and now they've got all these laws they have to be governed by. But the point I'm trying to make is that they said this is wrong, and churches can't support it. Doesn't mean that brethren can't combine and do things individually like they've done. But the church can't support it. Universities like Freed Hardeman, David Lipscomb, Mars Hill, they receive money from church treasuries. And the Bible doesn't authorize that. that kind of arrangement at all. Mitchell spoke last week about apathy in the church. And I hope none of us have an attitude of, I don't care, I don't know, and I don't really care. And I'm going to end on this. Nadab and Abihu didn't seem to care where they got that fire, but God certainly did. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer, put fire on it, put incense on it, offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. It matters. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You did not have my, thus saith the Lord. You didn't do it in my name. You did it in your own name. You did it in your own name. It matters, and we need to be able to turn to scriptures. Now, this may have raised some more questions, and maybe in the lessons ahead I can touch on some more of these things, but this answers that question. Why is it the way it is today? Well, it's over that question. And it doesn't take long in this area to look around and know which way Colbert County went. Is that a fair assessment with regards to this question? When you see how many are supporting institutions and those types of things. And it's not just there. It becomes the question of a kitchen, fellowship halls, and those types. See, where does it go? There's a lot of questions like that. Well, I hope that's been helpful. You've been kind to listen. Kind of made you, in a sense, where I said, pay attention. But I hope it's helped in some small way. We haven't touched on what a person needs to do to become a child of God, but we certainly want to extend the invitation this morning to give you opportunity to do that. If you're outside of Christ, if the Lord were to return, you're lost. He'll say, I don't know who you are. You're not in my book. I've got a book of all the names in the Lamb's book of life, and I didn't find your name. Well, why isn't your name there? It's because your sin is keeping you separated from God. But aren't we thankful that Jesus Christ is the answer? That if we'll come and confess our name, or confess our belief in Him, turning from our sins and be immersed in water, the Lord says, I'll forgive your sins. I'll wash them away. He's going to add you to His church. And then you can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you're ready to do that, we encourage you to do so as together we stand and sing.